mean by that is I'm going to go ahead and preach the message. When I'm done preaching, don't run out of here and say, amen, he's finished. Hang around for the testimony. And this is something that I was speaking with a couple of different people about. We've talked about it. And so I'm going to speak on giving this morning, as specifically as it relates to tithing. I don't do a lot of messages on tithing. I was already had this message in the works for this week when I was at a luncheon. I was a pastor's training on Thursday, and then we went out for lunch together, and I was with the gentleman from the district who does the teachings there, and it was the last one we're going to do because he's changing positions or changing roles. And he said to me that once the Lord spoke to him, the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, why are you dishonoring me as the pastor? And he's like, well, Lord, I preach the word. I do this and I do that. He said, yes, but he goes, you never preach on tithing. And as you all know, I'm not a tithing preacher. I don't want to say that I'm uncomfortable with it. I'm not uncomfortable with it. I feel that the Holy Spirit has to work in our hearts. Okay, but what this gentleman showed me in our conversation is, how do you know what the Holy Spirit's supposed to do if I don't present it to you to understand? And that's where I have dropped the ball. Okay, so this is this morning's message. I've got several passages of Scripture that we're going to work from. We're going to look at. Some of you are going to go, what in the world, or whatever, but we're going to go with this. And the first one that we're going to look at, of course, when we talk about this, is, you're going to, over there for the slides, please, is Matthew 22, 15 to 22. If you'd stand with me this morning as we read God's Word. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. And they sent their disciples to him along with a Herodian, saying, Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax. And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, Whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said, Caesar's. Then he said to them, Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing upon this word, that it would go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would anoint it for this hour, anoint our hearts. Holy Spirit, work in us, and I pray that you would reveal the truth of God's word to us today. And I ask, Lord, that you would quicken our spirits to receive what the Holy Spirit has for us. Bless this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I did a little research this week. Went clear back to 1789. Yeah, just this week I went back to 1789. And in 1789, Benjamin Franklin is credited with writing a letter in which the following appeared. Quote, Our new constitution is now established and has an appearance that promises permanency. But in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. While there is some debate on whether or not this was originally penned by Franklin, the words he offers in this letter speak truth to each of us, don't they? But in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. I've heard this all my life from various sources. The only thing you can be sure of are death and taxes. Well, when I was a teenager, there were other things I could be sure of as well if my parents found out I did certain things. But that's another story in itself, which we'll let go for now. But there was certainty there as well. And, you know, my parents didn't find out a lot of the stuff I did until I got married and my wife told them. I'm sitting at their table in Florida, and she starts telling all my, throws all my dirty laundry on the table. My stepmom's like, You did what? You did what? You did what? Yeah. So that was a certainty. But that's okay. Tomorrow is April 1st. April 1st. You know what that means? No, not April Fool's Day. That's not it. No. It means 2 weeks to tax day. And that, my friends, is certain. Right? Certain. 2 weeks. April 15th is 2 weeks from tomorrow. I know, because I looked at the calendar and I went to the IRS page just to make sure. This annual celebration of giving and receiving is one which can bring great joy or pain to the filer. Right? The joy comes when you have kids and a tax deduction. No. The joy comes in the form of a refund. We used to get those when the children were little. I was cleaning the gutters yesterday, and I was thinking, why is it, I've said this before, and I don't understand this, why is it when I'm young and physically capable of doing things, my kids are home to do them, and when they move out, I got to do the things I'm physically incapable of doing? I think children should live on their own until they're 18 and move home. What do you think? I don't know. Anyway, the joy comes in the form of a refund, while the pain is in the result of paying taxes owed. And you know which category you're in. Isn't it ironic that we all seem to fall in one of those two categories, one or the other, never experiencing the pleasure of just breaking even? And when I say the pleasure of breaking even, I know that you refund people are saying, that's not the pleasure. Well, it's only a pleasure for those who find themselves paying taxes. I would gladly break even this year. Trust me in this. Okay? I would gladly break even. But I got a feeling that Uncle Sam's going to see things differently. As it is today, so it was in Jesus' day. In our passage, we find Jesus confronted by two groups. The first group was the Herodians. These were Herod's men. They were political affiliates with Rome. So we have the Herodians. They're followers of Herod. They do Herod's work. And their focus is on Rome and their political affiliation. And the other group is the temple leaders, the religious leaders of the day. Now, it should be noted that these two groups had no use for each other in real life, even to the point of hating one another. So when Jesus makes this statement, you hypocrites, I think he's making the statement because these two groups who hate each other to a great extent are coming together to do one purpose, one thing, and that's to try to entrap him. And he looks at them and he's probably thinking, you guys can't agree on what's for dinner? You hypocrites! You want to know about taxes? Pay them. So he does make the statement and the idea here. On this occasion, the two groups come together with a common purpose to trap the Messiah in his own words, an attempt, of course, which we see Jesus is so capable of creating failure. When this passage is shared, it's often connected with the phrase, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Probably most of the messages I've heard on this passage in my life have dealt with that first part of this passage, this message. Yet there is another side to this coin. See how I did that? Coin? Yes, I saw that. Yes. Okay, yep. Considering it's the words, and to God, the things that are God's. It's the second point on which we will reflect this morning, and it's my desire to present to you three scriptural points regarding what I hope reveal God's heart in the matter of faith and sharing as it relates to tithing. So let's take a look at these things. And again, I've got some scripture passages that are going to come up with this here. And I don't have the passages up here. I've got the references. I do believe I put the references there. If not, I'll give them to you. But the first thing that we need to see here is that, I did put them there, good, is that all that God gives you is yours. Okay? Now, we don't have a hard time with this. For in Him, Paul writes here, or Luke writes, for in Him we live and move and have our being. These are Paul's words. Now understand what he's saying here is that in the Lord, everything. We live, we move, we exist because of God. We are who we are. We have what we have because of Him. The very passage of our lives is given to us by God. The very passage of our lives. The idea that every day exists because God has given me the day. the very breath that's in me comes from God. Now, some mornings I wake up and I feel that I'm breathing a little better than others. I had a better night's sleep than others. There are some mornings when I wake up and I think, wow, where's the Excedrin? Okay? And there are days when I wake up and say, I wish I could just stay in bed another couple hours. But then there are those days when I wake up and I'm like, wow, I just feel like I had such a great night's sleep. And the older you get, the fewer and far between those get. Some people I know, like, they'll sleep till like 1:30 in the afternoon. I don't know why. I can't quite figure that one out. But the idea of, you know, the fact that our lives, the passage of our lives is given to us by God. We are here today by the grace of God. The clothes on your back you have by the grace of God. The vehicles we drive, the house we live in, everything that we have is by God's grace. Now, granted we say, well, I worked really hard for those things, or I worked semi-hard for those things, or whatever. But you need to realize here, it is God who's blessed the believer with the ability to work, to earn, to save, and to give. Our ability to acquire wealth comes from God. And I thought about this, and I've heard this before, and I truly, truly, truly believe this. Okay? Stop and think about what you do in your life. What your job is, or what your job was if you're retired. And then ask yourself, how am I able to do this every day? Or how was I able to do it? I mean, you go to work and you get to the point in your life where you say, well, you know, I've done this for so long, I can do it like by second nature. Okay. But where do you get the ability to even learn by second nature if it doesn't come from God? I am amazed, at the rest of nature and how the rest of nature seems to be able to just go ahead and do whatever it does without ever questioning God. Now, we've got this birdhouse. I mentioned it this morning in Sunday school. We got this birdhouse hanging out our kitchen window. I say Christian kitchen window because we got a little, no. Anyway, cross. No. On our kitchen window. And I love, I'm every day I open the blinds and I get up. I want to see. I want to see when they decide to come back. I think we had the same set of birds the last 2 years. I think we might have to clean it out because they don't take a whole lot out, but they keep putting a whole lot in. But I am amazed to watch them build a nest. Okay? It's a little Carolina wren. So they're very small, right? And this Carolina wren will come up with a stick four times its body length. Like this. And the hole's this big around. And you just watch him go and work his way down to the end of the stick so that it flips around behind him and he can walk in with it. That's God. Okay? And you think, well, you know, that's instinct. No, that's instinct if you're an evolutionist. It's God if you're a Christian. But I see this and I think to myself, God is amazing in his nature and he's amazing with us too. All that we do, every ability you have, you say, well, I went to school for that. Who gave you the ability to learn? Amen. Trust me in this. I've got students that are just trying to figure this whole thing out. Some in Sunday school. But seriously, God has given us an ability. I remember when I was undergrad, there was a gentleman who came back to our church, and he had gone through Southeastern, and he had Down syndrome. He came back to speak, and he made the statement, "I crammed 4 years of college into 5." But he started his own nonprofit ministry for the disabled. The world would look at that individual and say, what can they accomplish? The ability is not the world's, it's God's. Everything you have today, from the shoes on your feet to whatever you fixed your hair with this morning, we have because God has given us the ability to learn, to grow, to acquire, to have understanding. All of this comes from God. That's why in him we live and move and have our very being of who we are. Without him, none of this is possible. Honestly, I just can't believe that even the concept of sermon preparation is by chance. This is not an evolutionary process because God reveals himself to us through his word. And this is important for us to understand that God's word, that he reveals himself through his word, because it is his word that helps us to make the decisions we make. And that is the next point we want to look at here. The decision to give back is yours. Okay, so God gives us. He gives us the ability. We have it. And now we have the ability to give back. And I was sharing with this pastor friend on Thursday. We were talking. And I said, I'm going to use this passage of scripture. And he kind of went, and I'm like, oh, maybe I won't. No, I'm going to use it anyway. You see, in Acts chapter 5, an event takes place. And I don't know if you quite understood where I was going with this, but I'll try this anyway from what I believe the Lord has. The story is told of Ananias and Sapphira. Now, I'm here to tell you this morning, I do not believe the Holy Spirit's going to strike anybody down here today. I will begin by that, okay? But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it in and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of your proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, this is the part I want to focus on, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. Now, I've heard, again, with sermon passages and sermons given, I've heard a lot of sermons in Acts 5, and there's a lot of things we can look at, but what I want you to understand is, first of all, it's yours. God gave it to you, and while you have it, it remains your own. And whatever you do with it, it is at your disposal. Do you understand what I'm saying here? So those are the two things that I gleaned from this passage that oftentimes I don't think are necessarily touched on. So why? What happened to Ananias and Sapphira? They didn't lie to Peter. They lied to God. Because to lie to the Holy Spirit is to lie to God. They contrived in their hearts to do evil against God, not against the church. But it is yours. It remains yours as long as you want it, as long as you have it, to do with as you choose. You see, as we produce, we choose how we will steward what we earn. We choose what we're going to do with it. What do you want to do with it? Okay, do you want to spend the rest of your life eating dinner out 7 nights a week? It's your decision. I know some people would say, praise God, that's a great decision. No cooking, no dishes, right? But the choice is ours. We have the opportunity, and God gives us the opportunity, to steward what he's given us. Now, this concept goes, you know, way back to the beginning. We were to be fruitful and multiply and to take care of the land. Stewardship is something that God has placed upon us from the very creation of the world. From our creation. It didn't go away. But it's there. So we are called to steward well, I believe, what we earn. So what you do with it, it's yours to choose, yet at the same time, we need to realize that God has blessed the believer with his freedom to choose, and he has a desire on how we choose. You know, well, the one thing about what we see with God, where, and I'll touch on this in the conclusion, what God does, what the IRS doesn't, is he gives us freedom. Right? He gives us the freedom to choose. Now, there are a lot of things we can say about this idea of this freedom and what it means, that the blessings of God. And I was talking to the board this morning in my office, and we were praying because we pray every Sunday morning before we come in here. And we try to. If something happens, the Sunday school runs over. But for the most part, we're there every Sunday morning. I said, listen, I do believe this message is for us and for this hour and for God for whatever reason. Okay, and there are numerous ones. But at the same time, I said, I want to be in prayer that this is God's message. Even what I'm sharing with you right now, I must steward well. Do you understand? To just throw something out there, believe me, I've been in tithe sermons where you walked out of there and felt like if you gave 90% of your income, you weren't giving enough. That's not what this is about. I know I've shared this before. But I love telling stories, and this will probably be the last time I share this in this decade. But I had a friend who had an issue with this whole idea because he didn't see it as a New Testament concept, but an Old Testament one. And so when we go over to visit, they were good friends, we'd go over and visit their house, and he'd always argue with me about tithing. He would call it a discussion. Anytime someone disagrees with me, it's an argument. Because you challenge me to win. Right? No, but he'd want to discuss this, and I would, you know, I get to the point where it's like, well, you know, Jesus doesn't mention tithing. Render to God what is God's. That's a concept. What is God's? Go back to the Old Testament. What's it say? Okay? So he does reference it. I didn't have that passage then. It wasn't good enough for what God wanted me to do in that man's life. So, after a couple different visits and things like that, because our kids were all around the same age, and so the kids hung out, and, you know, his wife and Debbie would go somewhere, and they would talk, you know, certain things, and we'd go back, and we'd listen to music, and we would be talking, and he'd always bring this up. And so finally, one day, it's just like the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, give him this one. And so he said, you know, I just don't think the tithing's New Testament concept. And I went, you're right. He thought he won. Boy, was he wrong. As a matter of fact, nowhere in the New Testament does it say to give 10%. But in Acts, it says they sold all their possessions and gave to those who had need. Now, you can sell it all and help all the needy, or God would be happy with the 10%. We never had that conversation again. I won. And it's always about winning. No, it's not. It was about trying to help him to understand something here that he wasn't grasping for whatever reason. I don't know why. I just don't understand. But there are things in the scriptures and I talk to my students about these things, and I talk about, which I refer to here as the negotiables of the faith and the non-negotiables of the faith. We get hung up on the things really that aren't salvation leading issues. We'll accept the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, rose again in 3 days, sits at the right hand of the Father, is coming again. I've yet to find a Christian church that doesn't agree with that. So let's talk about how much should I give, how should I baptize, what happens at communion. And those are the things that separate us, so those are the things we've got to get hung up on. It's important for us to understand here that God has blessed you with the freedom to choose. And I think this is one of the reasons why when it comes to sharing a message like this, I tend to be a little more hesitant because I place it in God's hands. But what God has shown me is you may not quite understand what that means. So I'm hoping to clarify and enlighten today through this process. So the idea here is we have the freedom to choose, but yet we don't. And that leads us to our third point. Because the third point says we choose not to do so in disobedience. Well, you just said I had freedom. That's right, you do. God's not going to call the tithe police on you. He's not going to send down his heavenly host to knock on your door to attach your wages. Right? We know an organization that will do that. It's not a kingdom principle. But Malachi writes this. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. I love that. I don't change, and since I don't change, I haven't destroyed you. Okay? Why? Because he's honoring his covenant to the children. Regardless of how disobedient they were, he's honoring his covenant to Abraham. He's honoring his covenant to Moses. He's honoring his covenant to David. He said, you know what? You are not, I'm going to kind of, I don't know, necessarily kind of run off with this for a minute, but let's put it this way. You're not worthy of me honoring my covenant, but because I don't change, I will. Think about that. I'm not doing it because of you. I'm doing it because of me. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes. You have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, How have we robbed you in your tithes and contributions? You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you and a blessing until there is no more need. You see, one's decision not to tithe is an act of defiance against the will of God. He says that. He says, you are not honoring me. As a matter of fact, you have chosen to rob me. Of what? Of your tithe. Now, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. That's why we start with Jesus says to render unto God what is God's. Jesus would have known this. Jesus would have had this understanding of what, you know, pay your taxes to the government. But don't just honor the government and ignore the Father. Right? One, God has blessed the believer with an opportunity to trust Him. This is probably the hardest concept of tithing. Is tithing requires trust in God. It requires that we trust Him in our giving and believe that He will do this. And how do we know we're supposed to trust Him? Because of His words in verse 10. And thereby put me to the test. This isn't the prophet saying, test the prophet. This is God saying, test me. Test me. You see, there is a biblical principle and imperative for each one to consider when it comes to honoring God with our tithes. Jesus establishes the principle in these words. Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. To choose not to render unto Caesar, one must acknowledge a willingness to break the laws of man. Think about that. If I choose this year not to pay my taxes, and I know I'm going to pay because I've got no kids in the house, okay? It just happens to work out that way. That's okay. I got to do it. What if this year I decided I'm not going to do it? Don't put me on a payment plan. I'm not going to pay any taxes. Don't do any of that there. I've chosen that you are not worthy. You don't spend my money well. You don't, you know, look what you're doing with it. Okay? All these things here, whatever it is, if I decide not to do it, is a willful disobedience to the federal government not to pay my taxes. And I know there's some out there that say, well, you know, taxes are optional. You know, really, it's not constitutional. You don't have to pay the taxes. Try to go away without doing it for about 5 years and see what happens. Okay? That's a bunch of garbage. It may work for a while. But people have tried. And now they're on the state's payroll. Making license plates and breaking bricks. Or whatever. The idea. To choose not to render unto Caesar, one must acknowledge a willingness to break the laws of man. And in doing so, suffer the consequences. However, God in His grace is not as unyielding as the IRS when we are unwilling to honor Him with our tithes. As a matter of fact, this principle is quite the opposite. Consider this. The government takes, offering nothing in the way of promised return. You would never hear an IRS agent say these words. Put me to the test. Right? We've been audited twice in our lives. I think twice. The first time we thought we had everything together, we went on our own. Boy, we walked out of there feeling really good. The guy was nice. The guy was smiling. Everything else, we got the tax bill. And he never said, put me to the test. He just said, yeah, you'll be hearing from us. And we did. The other time we said to the accountant, you go. You take the receipts. You did the return. Take care of this. He understood the law. He understood what needed to be done. He had everything in order. It was a much better experience. The last thing I think I'd ever want to do is to put any federal government agency to the test. Honestly. God, on the other hand, takes nothing. Have I said anything here about him forcing you to give? It's yours to steward as you wish. All he's saying is, you are robbing me, but I'm not going to force you to do it. But why don't you test me? Offering a promised return, he takes nothing, offers a promised return. He clearly states, thereby put me to the test. Now, I'm going to share something that came up this morning in Sunday school about the day of Pentecost. Before I finish this off, because I only got a little bit more. But this just kind of worked in my head as we were talking this morning. Between Passover and Pentecost is a period of 50 days. Okay? During that period of time, the 120 were in the upper room doing what? They were praying and seeking the face of God. For 50 days, they waited for the falling and the coming of something they had no idea what it was even going to be. Jesus said, just wait on the promise. What's the promise? Just wait on the promise. You'll know it when it comes. The Holy Spirit fell. They were filled. 50 days of continually seeking the face of God. We live in a culture where we can't go 15 minutes of continually seeking the face of God. I'm going to pray for this week. And I'm going to just believe God's going to answer my prayer. And a week goes by and 2 weeks go by and you say, well, I give up. We've lost the ability to wait on God. When God says, put me to the test, and I've heard, you know, some people say, well, if you do this, God will bless you 100-fold or 1,000-fold or 10,000-fold. That's not what he's saying here. You know, when we were in Bible college, we had two little ones. I think they were like 5 and 2 when we moved there, something around that. And we had a couple things happen to us. One day we needed money for a bill. And I think Debbie was the one who walked home, opened the door to the apartment, and there was an envelope with a $50 bill sitting in it. Because God honors. There was another time when we wanted to go home for Christmas, and God decided, I'd rather you stay here and get the flu. So we did. We didn't bring any of our Christmas stuff with us. We didn't plan on being in Florida in Christmas. One day, someone comes knocking the door. It's people from the church that we knew. They came in. They had a box with tree and everything else, that fresh cut tree because they sold them and all this stuff. And in the bottom were gifts for the kids. And I think, well, you know, I'm not going to look at the monetary value of the gifts to determine what percentage of my giving God has blessed me with. That's where we get into a problem. Well, you know what? If I'm going to give $100, God got to bless me with $1,000. No. Our pastor's wife told Debbie, when they went to Bible college, that she was able, and I think this is a physical impossibility, correct me if I'm wrong. She went 4 years on the same pair of hose. But Sandy said that to you too, and then you did it. Light bulbs for her. Her light bulbs never burned out. Her hose never ran. 2.5 years. Only God can work with outside the laws of nature. Right? That's how he blesses. That's how he works. So what I'm trying to tell you here is, if you think this morning that this message is trying to tell you that, you know what, I got a financial need of $1,000 or $10,000, if I start to giving, God's going to take care of that need. He may, or he just may open up other opportunities and ways of you experiencing and receiving the blessing, but we do it by testing him first. Okay? Understand that. When he says those words. So, I'm not here to press out some, or push out some, just thought of a term I'm not going to use because it's really not nice. Problems I can't promise. Promises I can't promise. I can't do that. That's not what I'm here to do. Make you promises. I'm here to tell you the only promise I can make is that God will honor you and your faithfulness. That never changes. The kingdom dynamic of God's fulfilled promises in our lives is difficult to quantify. I told the board this morning, I said, I'm sure every one of us have experienced something like that. We could have probably come in here this morning and I could have lined the board up and everyone give a testimony. We could have been here 2 hours. Then I'd say, okay, anybody else want to give one? And those that have committed their lives to giving and to tithing would give testimony after testimony after testimony after testimony, and it would have been longer than the 301 class. We'd have been here 5, 6, 7 hours. and probably experience the fullness and the power of the Holy Spirit and the blessing of God falling on us because of what we see God do, and say, wow, this is great, you know, and the anointing would have fallen, and maybe I should have done it that way. I'm thinking now, maybe hindsight. No, I'm telling you this morning that, you know what, you're going to hear a testimony here in about a minute and a half. So get ready, testimony giver. And realize this. This is a prime... When I heard this, I'm like, oh my goodness, this is such a great example of how God works. Some of you know it. But we need to realize that His Word challenges us, but our rational thinking incapacitates us. God's not the one that holds us back. God's not the one that limits our blessing. We do. By our unwillingness to put Him to the test. How is this possible, you may ask? You know, this same faith in Jesus Christ that saved you from your sins is the faith that is needed in believing God will bless you. I want you to think about that for a moment. When you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, it required faith. And you received the power and the presence of the Spirit in your life when you knew, when you walked away, that God had forgiven you of all your sins, that you were cleansed and made righteous, and that you loved the Lord and you were a Christian. Now, why is it that we can take that faith and use it on something that we really can't quantify physically and not apply it to the rest of our lives? It's the same faith. It's the same God. The problem is we didn't have our life of non-salvation in a checkbook. But this we do. And it's irrational to think that God could bless me here. Well, I'll tell you what, He's already given you the greatest gift. I don't care if you were to start tithing today and God sent you a check in the mail for $10,000 tomorrow. It pales in comparison to what He's done in your life through Jesus Christ. Amen. There's nothing that we can... I don't care how big your bank account gets. It'll never equal what He's done for you in accepting Christ as Savior. Okay, I'm going to ask Teresa if she would come forward. I'll give you a microphone. How's that? Will that work? Let me get back here to this opening slide real quick. Okay. I'm going to give you this. You have to hold it because I want it recorded if you don't mind. And that's recorded. So.
Hey. What a great opening to worship today. Crowder, forgive him for our sins. I could have been 6 feet under, but God saved me. I have an unusual tithing testimony. I learned how to tithe in jail. For people that don't know my story, I wasn't saved. I wasn't a Christian. 20 years ago, I got involved with the wrong crowd of people and started experimenting with some drugs, and I ended up getting addicted. And I was arrested and put in jail 5 times. The first four times I got out very easily and quickly. The 5th time they kept me. They kept me for a year. And they have a program in jail. It's a canteen. It's basically like a grocery store. If you have money coming in, you can buy things. You can buy candy, potato chips, ramen noodle soup, and, you know, coffee, tea, hot chocolate, and some hygiene products and things like that. But if you don't have any money coming in, you can't buy anything. The only thing you get are what the jail provides for you. And that was me. I was indigent. I didn't have any money coming in. I couldn't buy anything extra. And the girls that did have money coming in, they won't share anything with you because there's an awful lot of indigent girls in there. And if they give you something, then they have to get everybody something. So they just don't share at all. Okay, so that's that part there. Now, when I went to jail, as I said, I was not saved. But I noticed that a lot of the girls there had Bibles. So one afternoon, the deputies were bringing us back from court. We had court that day, and they had shackles on our hands and shackles on our feet, and they were walking us down this long hall. And they told us to turn around and face the wall, put our hands up like this, and spread our legs because they needed to count us, make sure we were all there, and make sure we didn't get hold of something we weren't supposed to have during the day. So as we're standing there, I hear a squeak, squeak, squeak coming down the hallway. So I just turn my head like this to look to see what the noise is, and there's a lady coming down the hallway pushing a metal cart with books on it. So when she got close enough to me, I spoke out to her, and I said, "Ma'am, do you have a Bible on your cart?" And she's like, "Oh, honey, I can't speak with you. If you want to talk with me, you have to ask one of the deputies if you can talk." So I asked the deputy, and the deputy said yes. So this woman brings me over a Bible, and she hands it to me, and she goes, "Would you like a Bible study to go along with that?" And I really didn't, but I said yes. So she gave me a Bible study packet. I took the Bible and the Bible study packet back to my bunk, set it down, never picked it up again. About 3 weeks later, I noticed another girl was doing one of the Bible studies. So I asked her, "You know, how's that Bible study? Is it interesting? Is it hard? What do you think about it?" And this, and she goes, "Well, it's all right. It's something to do, you know." And I thought, well, you got a point there. So I went and got my Bible and my Bible study because it can get boring in jail. And I started working on one, and I just fell in love with it. I just started doing Bible study after Bible study after Bible study. I couldn't put it down. And everything was new to me because I'd never read the Bible before. And the thing with the Bible studies, you couldn't get another one until you turned a completed one in. So one day, a lady comes up to the cell block, and she says to the bars, "I'm looking for Teresa Dunson." So I spoke up. I said, "That's me." She says, "Hi, Teresa. My name is Darlene Christensen. I'm the chaplain here at the Virginia Beach Women's Jail." She says, "I've noticed that you've been doing an awful lot of Bible studies, and I was wondering if you would like to come to the Christian block." So I asked her, "What is the Christian block?" And she told me what it was. And I said, "Yeah, I'd love to come." So they transferred me to the Christian block. In the Christian block, we had volunteers that would come in and do different things with us. But we had this one elderly lady that would come in. And when she came in, she always wanted to teach us about how to live a Christian life. Because she said she wanted to help us so when we got out of jail, life would be easier. And she worked at CBN. So I remember one time she came in and she gave us a lesson on salvation. She told us about getting saved, about the sinner's prayer, about making Jesus the Lord and Savior of our lives, and about baptism, get baptized, and just, you know, all kinds of things. But before she left, she said, "Does anyone want to say the sinner's prayer with me?" So a few girls, myself, we said yes. So this lady led us through the sinner's prayer. So now I'm saved, okay? So I noticed, I didn't know it at the time, but I know it now. As soon as I said the sinner's prayer and got saved, God started teaching me things in jail. He started showing me things. He started opening up my eyes. He just started revealing things to me. Well, I'm here to talk about tithing, so I'll tell you about that. So this volunteer came in another day, and she told us about tithing. She told us you give 10%, you know, why you tithe, that if you don't tithe, that you're robbing God, and, you know, she just told us everything there is to know about tithing, and that when you tithe, you know, you get blessings, you get return from that, and so on and so forth. So that was that. A few days, now remember, I said, I'm indigent, I don't have anything. And the whole time, I've been in jail a while now. I've been in jail 4 or 5 months now, and nobody has ever given me anything. After I heard the tithing lesson, about 3 days later, one of the girls comes up to me, and she says, "Teresa, would you like a cup of coffee?" And I'm like, "Yeah, I'd love a cup of coffee." So she says, "Well, go get your cup." So I went and got my cup, came back. She put enough coffee in there for a cup of coffee. I went back to my bunk. And I took the cup and I said, "You know, thank you, God, for this cup of coffee. I really appreciate it. You know, thank you for thinking about me. Thank you for blessing me." And I made the coffee and I drank it. A few days later, this same girl comes back and she offers me a cup of coffee again. And I'm like, "Sure, I'd love a cup of coffee." But this time she didn't ask me to get my cup. This time she had a piece of, like, black notebook paper. She opens up her bag and she starts putting some coffee on it. And I'm standing there watching her and I'm noticing it's getting to be more than a cup of coffee. So when she got done, it was enough for about 2 cups. So she folded it up and she gave it to me. So I take the coffee and I start to walk out of her room to go to my bunk. And as I'm walking back to my room, I hear the word in my head, tithe. You know? And I think, okay. So I go back to my bunk and I say, "God, you know, thank you for this cup of coffee. I really appreciate it. Thank you thinking about me." And I remember that lesson that volunteer gave us about tithing. I said, "You and I both know I'm in jail and I don't have anything. So So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take and give half of this coffee away to someone else that doesn't have anything. So I did. A few days later, a different girl comes up and offers me coffee. This time, she gives me 4 cups of coffee and paper. So I go back to my bunk. I thank God. Tell Mom to tithe. I keep 2 cups and give 2 cups away. Well, this keeps happening over and over. These girls keep offering me coffee. Till one day a girl gave me a half a bag of coffee, okay? And I tithed on that, kept giving me more. Then on canteen day, you put your order on Tuesday, and on Friday they bring you your stuff. One of the girls comes over to me and says, "Teresa, here." She hands me a whole bag of coffee. "I ordered you a bag of coffee." So I gave half of that away. It just keeps on happening to the point where every canteen day I get bags of coffee. Girls are just buying me coffee. I haven't asked anyone to buy me any coffee. They're just giving it to me. And so it turns out that I start giving away bags of coffee. I'm just giving away bags of coffee. And the abundance of coffee that I had turned out to be so large that I just didn't need any more coffee. I ended up having, after a while, of course, after God taught me the lesson on tithing, I got to the point, people stopped giving me coffee. But then again, by that point, I'd got to the point where I didn't need any more. I had enough coffee to last me the rest of the time I was in jail. And I could still give some away. But when I had an overabundance of coffee, some of them started giving me hot chocolate. The hot chocolate came in 1 packet servings. And that was a no-no. They definitely wouldn't give that away. Because for some reason, the jail couldn't get enough hot chocolate. You could order 10 and only get 3. So that definitely wasn't going to give them away. But when I got so much coffee, they started giving me the hot chocolate. But that's how God taught me how to tithe when I was in jail. And I can't tell you, I continued to tithe when I got out of jail. I've been a tither ever since. And I cannot tell you all the ways that God has blessed me, financially and in other ways. But sometimes he blesses me with money. Sometimes he blesses me with things that I would have to spend money on that I don't have to spend the money. So it's still, keeping money in my pocket. But he's blessed me in so many ways over the year because of tithing that I can't explain to you. It's just an awesome thing to do. And he keeps his word. It is the right thing to do. That's it.
Thank you, Teresa. Yeah, when she shared that testimony with me, I know some had heard it before. When she shared it with me a couple weeks ago, I'm like, okay, those are the types of things you, as a body, we don't keep to ourselves. Okay? Because I believe that what she shared this morning, there are some in here today that needed to hear that. Again, we don't want to try to put this in a box that this, to say that, it's a rational equation, this plus this equals this, or this minus this, my tithe, will net this. We can't do that. And again, there are many others here that could give this similar testimonies about things, but, that's an amazing testimony. Okay? Because she was working from nothing but faith. She didn't go buy the coffee. It was her faith in God and trusting him. I mean, some of us scotch because we look like, ooh, now I've got enough for 2 days or 4 days or 2 cups today. But no, so if you're here this morning, and I pray as I'm getting ready to close in prayer that the Holy Spirit, if the Spirit is speaking to you, that this testimony will touch your hearts and your spirits. And if you have been questioning whether, where you stand in this whole issue of tithing, I pray that today this will enlighten you and show you that, I'll put it this way. Put God to the test. Let him be the one to prove. I can't prove him. We can only testify. But he will prove it. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we can gather together and we could hear such a wonderful testimony of what you have done in the life of your servant. And how even afterwards, after Teresa's gotten out now into the world and working, that you have remained faithful, that it wasn't just a momentary thing. It took 5 months or so before things began to happen, but then you begin to accelerate things as you do, because time's not an issue with you. But we are. And our lives and our service to you is very important. So I ask now in Jesus' name, if there are any here today that have been questioning this idea of tithing, maybe they've been wrestling with it in their spirits, I pray in Jesus' name that they would render unto God the things that are God's. And if they need to, Lord, see it this way, then I pray, let them test you. Because you never fail the test. It may take some time. I pray that as we talked about waiting last week, that we would wait upon you to show yourself. Let it not be our timetable, our dictate, but let it be yours, I pray. Bless each one. Speak to all of us, Father. Particularly to those, Father, that are right now hearing from you about something that they've really been asking about or searching for some time. And today, you've revealed this to them. Go with us and keep your hand upon us, and we give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all and have a wonderful week. We'll see you next week.